Don't tempt me. Well, welcome. We're going to continue on in our 2 Corinthians series, Strength and Suffering. This morning, the series title is Living Letters. And really, this message, God, as I prepared for it, I really think God intended it for me. So I'm excited. I feel good. And I don't deserve to feel this good, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'm so excited for what he has for me in this teaching once again, and I hope that you can glean some good from it too. God will speak to your hearts. You know, you may be old school, and you may have brought your Bible with you, and praise the Lord for that. You may have a smartphone, and you could sure refer to that. Or, I mean, there's a quadro throw here because in your bulletin, there's also the verses. And on the PowerPoint, we have the verses. Point is, I'm just a messenger. God's word can teach you today. God's word can and will teach you. His word never comes back void. He promises that. So if we're to pay attention and listen to him, his spirit will light things up and teach you this morning. So I'm excited about that. You know, the brothers... co-pastors Bill and Steele and Josh, they did a great job of really setting the foundation for this series the last few weeks. This is actually part 5. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians today. And last week, Steele really described well the city of Corinth and the corruption and just what a sin-filled city that was. Was just set up the framework for this about talking about Paul and where he was. And really... a church planner. Paul's a church planner. He's on mission. And his heart was for these people in a church that he planted, that he was very much a part of. And he cared for them deeply. And as we read this, we see how much he cares and how he wants to just shepherd them and help them. He's really trying to introduce the new covenant to a church or a culture that was entrenched in the old ways. Constantly he was up against different types of things. You know, the new covenant was made with Israel and all mankind on the cross at Calvary. Jesus died, and in his resurrection, all believers have been called to a life governed by the new covenant. That includes you and I, not by the old Mosaic code. So how do we live the new covenant life? We're going to talk some today. The New Testament speaks to that, without a doubt. The New Testament speaks of the New Covenant life. And there's a couple books especially. Romans explains how a person becomes righteous and lives a righteous life under the New Covenant. And here we are today. We find ourselves in 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians explains how believers live with one another in a ministering relationship under the New Covenant. But we must begin our understanding of the new covenant by noting that both testaments state decisively that it's not like the old Mosaic code. It's new. The old is not like the new. So you might say, well, what do you mean the old is not like new? Well, the old covenant carved God's law in stone. Moses brought the Ten Commandments that God carved on stone to mankind. And in the new covenant, there's promise of inner transformation. Because in the old covenant, those laws that God gave us, the Ten Commandments, man falls short. try as we might, we can't live up to that perfect standard that God put in place, the law that he put in place. Man tries to live up to that perfect standard, and we can't. We don't. And that was the old covenant. In the new covenant, God, the Spirit, writes righteousness on the responsive hearts of his trusting people, you and I as believers. God gives us his Spirit, and he changes us. He does the work. He makes us more and more like him in his image, more and more perfection. So we're going to start in chapter 3 here and just pick up with what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. So the first verse we have in chapter 3, this one, and just follow along if you would. God's word's really pretty clear here, and I'll try to help point a few things out. Paul writes, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" And basically saying, do you want proof? Do you need proof? And in the message, it says, does it sound like we are patting ourselves on the back? So Paul says, you need proof? Does it sound like we're patting ourselves on the back? See, the teachers of the Jewish law of Paul's day carried letters of introduction with them. They were Paul's chief troublemakers. They tried in every way to fight him. We hear them asking, who is this Paul? Who is Paul? What letters of recommendation from Jerusalem does he have? So it says in these verses, and how foolish that must have seemed to Paul, because Paul established this church, and they're asking him for recommendation. He's the church planner that started the church in Corinth. So he answers in the next verses, 2 and 3. Look what he says. He says, you yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Spirit of the living God, though mysterious, does not use invisible ink. There are indelible marks, the fingerprints of God, on a man or woman when God saves them. We see it. We see it in our lives. I know for me, really honestly, for me to be up here preaching not that many years ago, I would have said, no way, man. There's more likely I'd be listening to pig whistle on my own farm than I would be standing in front of people preaching. I was a construction worker for years and years. God got a hold of my heart. He set me on another course, and here I am. Despite myself and my weaknesses and the things that I am not confident in, my God, the Spirit, lives in me and has changed me to get up this morning and be excited about coming and talking about him. That's what God, that's a living letter. That's God's writing on our hearts. He does that. We see it all over the place. There's indelible marks. There's people in here that I know. I knew your life before, and I've seen God at work in your life, being changed and pointed towards him. It's a beautiful thing. You know, we're a missions-minded church, and since we've been in Utah for 13 years now, we've gone on a number of missions. We've gone to Europe and Mexico and all over the place. We're going to Honduras this fall in August. There'll be a team that's going to Honduras, and sometimes it's just a mission here at home. I know last year they had mission to the city at our downtown church and went to Pioneer Park and really served a bunch of people and served the community. It was a mission to the city. And really this summer, the Provo Church, our little church, is kind of like mission to the church with our foundations class starting up. We're going to do a facelift on this building. Some guys that are more talented than I on design were here yesterday, and we kind of brainstormed on some low-cost ways to bring us a new look. We've been here 5 years. You know what? And this church is God's living letter. You know, Sean and Donya Peary, they were blessed to have a Bible study on their porch for years and years and years and years. And then we started meeting in a hotel. They started driving to our downtown, and we started meeting in a hotel. And there's about 20 of us there. God's letter, his fingerprint, his hand, written and sent out. And then we decided to plant this church 5 years ago. So 5 years ago, a number of us said, well, God is writing a letter on our hearts. We're inspired, and it moved us to be on mission and plant a church in Provo, Utah. Of all places, who would plant a church in Provo, Utah? Well, we've gone from 2 to 20 to 200. Not that we're playing a numbers game, but you cannot deny God's writing a letter on people's hearts. And he's rescuing people, and he's knitting their hearts together, and we can read it. I can look at some of your lives and say, that's my God. Woo-hoo! I just want to be more and more involved in that. It's a beautiful thing. We went to Mexico in 2004. We actually have gone to Mexico a couple times, to a poverty-stricken area, to build a house. And a number of us did that back in 2004. And this is from our campsite. We stayed in tents, and a number of our team went up on the a hillside there. That's a silhouette of them. And I think we were thinking that, oh, that's a cool, that would be a cool picture. We could make an album cover out of that or something. If you went up and stood on that, and we took your picture in it. And it was kind of fun. And then the next one, the guys kind of, I think some of my kids are up there. And Micah, bless his heart, who's with the Lord now, he's the one making the X there. Mexico is what they're trying to spell there. I'm sure you read it right away. but we were God's let. God, that's how missions happen. That's how church plants happen. That's how cities and communities are changed. God lays it on somebody's heart to go and serve. God changes them, his spirit. It's just not we have this crazy idea. Well, you guys want to come to Mexico with me? No, God moves. And there are people that needed help. So we loaded up in some vans. And a big part of it was building up our church as we went on mission together, as we drove down there together and loved each other. And we still have really tight relationships built from things like that. But this was, do you think that maybe the family that we built that home for remembers us? Remember the letter that they read that was us? It wasn't that special. They were in extreme poverty, and we built a little stucco thing. We mixed up the mud by hand. We mixed up the concrete by hand, and we just worked our butts off for a few days and built this little bit of a structure that really wasn't much more than my garage. My garage is probably nicer than what we built, but the family, in tears, that was a mansion. As we moved them into the home, we prayed and shared the gospel with them and their friends. And we were serving the little kids. There were little kids all over the place, and we had kids' games and candy. You know, they about smothered us. It was dangerous. The kids were running out to get candy and playing games. And you think those kids remember that letter written by God to them? You know, we talked about Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about, that we are letters written from God. And we see it in all kinds of things. And as well in Corinth, Paul's saying the lives of true Christians at Corinth served as letters to recommend both Paul the servant and Christ the Lord. Recommends Paul himself and Jesus, of course, the one, the spirit that moved him to plant the church. And living letters are read when Bible letters are not. You know, your life is an open letter. And remember that, people may not read spiritual books, and they may not study God's word, but they will study God's people. They will look at us, and they will note how we respond, our business dealings, our integrity, our lifestyle. We are letters, and there's and should be, there's accountability in that. Are we honoring the Lord with our lives? Are you and I? So God helps us with that without a doubt, because he uses us to bring people to himself, to point people to himself, despite ourselves. That's what he's got us engaged in, and I just love that about our God. I'm going to just take a minute here and just step back to last week's teaching, Steel Covered Chapter 2, and this question was written by Paul, and then we'll just move forward on it. It says, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not. So Paul was talking about who is sufficient for these things. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, who is adequate for these things? And Paul says, for we are not. Like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And when we come to chapter 3, Paul continues on this. Who is sufficient? Who is adequate for these things? For we are not. We are not. Paul says, I am not. You are not. We are not in and of ourselves. In Christ, yes. But in and of ourselves, no. So we come to chapter 3 where we pick up in verses 4 and 6. And this is what Paul writes. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But our sufficiency is from God, and that's what makes us adequate. I need this reminder almost daily. This is where this teaching becomes personal for me, because my walk can sometimes be like a tire that's got a slow leak. If I'm honest, over time, it's like you might walk by me and hear a, you know, and I can be at home and maybe it's kind of pump. My wife's like, you know, you ought to get with the Lord. You know, I can get snippety and grumpy because I'm not in God's grace. I'm not receiving Him. I'm not walking in Christ. You know, when we were in Mexico, we didn't have showers. There were some that they called showers, but there were bugs all over in it and stuff, and so we weren't interested in using them. Some of the guys did, but they're crazy. And the rest of us were there for like three nights, concrete, stucco, working sun up to sundown, sleeping in tents. And so we stunk when we drove out of there. You know, after you've been camping for a while, it's nice to get home and take a shower. And, I needed that shower 3 days ago. Well, I remember we stopped at a hotel on our way home, and we were all so excited to have pizza and showers. I remember just thinking about, I really like some pizza and shower. So we stopped, and we're taking a, for some reason, I kind of lost my mind, and I let some people go ahead of me in the shower. And I don't know what I was thinking, but I remember sitting there going, I hope there's some hot water left when they're finished. I could hear the water running. I was thinking, I bet that feels good. I want to have... But we can be like that. The illustration I want to show you here is just like the shower, the water flowing is God's grace. It is running. It is running, it's running, it's running. There may even be a glass door, and we're watching it run even. But in our stink, in our sin, in our fallenness, we can choose just to let it run and not go near it. What is that about us? That there it is. It's not work. It's not anything like that. It's available. All I have to do is step in, but I choose to be in my stink a lot of the time. And we can do that. We can choose, you know what? I'm just going to stay out of that. Here's what John Wycliffe, I have a quote from him, and it comes back to the gospel. It is by grace you are saved. It's by God's grace that saves us. And I like what John Wycliffe wrote. He wrote, "The gospel alone is sufficient to rule the lives of Christians everywhere. Any additional rules made to govern men's conduct added nothing to the perfection already found in the gospel of Jesus Christ." It starts there. The gospel is adequate. The gospel is sufficient. God is able to save you. You are bought with a price. God paid the price on the cross for your sin, completely wiped it clean. And it all starts there. And it's that same God, that same Spirit, that same Jesus, all in one, that continues to be sufficient and enough and adequate to help us with everything, single thing we might be up against. The gospel. And Paul writes there that we are ministers of the new covenant. Not just Paul, the apostle. Us. Us. We are ministers of the new covenant. We are letters. God writes on our hearts. His Spirit comes and lives inside us and changes us, and we are sent. We are ministers of the new covenant. You know, Paul himself is an incredible example of a man that lived a life in a certain way. Let's look at Acts. So step into Acts here. Chapter 8 describes, "But Saul, who became Paul, was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And here we see in this photo, or this artist's depiction of what the scene may have looked like when that man standing in the background is Paul. And Stephen's being stoned to death. And it has Paul's seal of approval. Murder him. It's a good idea. Kill that man. He's trying to follow the way. Murder him. The Apostle Paul? What? And then, of course, we know what happens is on the road to Damascus, Paul gets knocked off his horse. He's blinded. God speaks to him. His life is radically changed. He now believes wholly and completely. He's a letter written by God and sent this way to preach Jesus and him crucified. The Apostle Paul. Here it is. And the disciples, as you can imagine, they were a bit skeptical, like maybe would have been. I saw that guy murder someone. And now you're telling him he's going to be with us? Get out of town. I'm going to watch that guy. And here's the disciples were kind of like that. Let's read this in chapters 9. It picks up 26 and 27. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Paul changed. God changed him and set him on a different course. And we are saved by grace, and that very same sufficiency sustains us. Paul, you know, think of Paul. Paul struggled with a thorn. We go into Corinthians a little further on. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that means, but Paul was beat up a bunch of times. He was shipwrecked. He talks about all different things and sicknesses and struggles that he went through. So the Apostle Paul, probably after being beat up, he might not have been, you know, your GQ-looking guy. he may have been hunched over a little bit. He walked a lot. We know that. I'm sure those dusty roads, oftentimes he may have been choking dust down all day. And the Bible alludes that he had a sight problem. He may have had an eye, some scholars would say, that was festered over. So the Apostle Paul, you know, there. Hey, can I tell you about the new covenant? You know? Like, you would think, well, is people are going to flock to this guy? You know, oh, you're chained to me. I guess you don't have any choice. You know, it's just like, it's the Apostle Paul, you know? And he, in Corinthians, it says that Paul cried out to God. God, take away these thorns in my flesh. Take them away. It says, 3 times, take them away. I don't know what his thorns were. Maybe he had bowel problems. Who knows what he struggled with, the Apostle Paul. Who knows what you struggle with? You and I have our thorns, don't we? Whether you're bankrupt or whatever, you struggle with some addiction, there's some sin you can't seem to break away from, or there's a physical thing that just seems to hold you back, or your confidence keeps you in a corner where you don't even want to leave your house because there's lies and voices that drive you crazy. Maybe that's your thorn. If we're honest, we could all line up here and say, here's mine, here's mine. Oh, and we would all cry out together, God, take this thorn away so I can be more effective for you. Make me look good. Make me attractive for the gospel, for your purposes. Why wouldn't you? And that's what our Apostle Paul cried out, Lord, take this away. And this is God's answer. But he said to me, Paul says, but who said to me? God. But God says to Paul, God says to you, brother and sister, right now. And this is a part that just blesses my life in this teaching, and that's why it's for me. Because I need to hear this every single day. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That was my idea in the first place. Because when people see you and your changed life, they'll say, there's no other explanation. There is a God. God is at work there. God is at work there. And it isn't that I can just pull myself out of the muck and yuck and I can figure out my finances or this or that. It's not that I can do it, but I have a God who can. And if I listen to him and if I follow him and if I step in his grace, Oh my goodness, he will show himself in a mighty way. And he does time and time and time and time again. And you can believe me or not, but I've seen it. And I've lived it, and I am living it. And as a matter of fact, for me even to be on this stage, his grace is sufficient for me. It is. And I need to be reminded. I need to be right. It's not about my old broken down. No. It's about my King. He can do it without me. He doesn't need me. And he's at work. I just love that. I just need to be reminded about it over and over again. His grace is sufficient. Also, like what Dwight L. Moody says, we need to return and stay in that grace. Dwight says, Mr. Moody says, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. Day in, day out. Day in, day out. Oh, there's that shower. Wow, yeah. I need it again. I need it in this moment. I need it in the next moment. I need it in the next moment. I don't want to be too far from it because I need it again right here. I need it again. I need it again. I need to stay close to that. And so do you. We need that. Now, Paul kind of shifts gears here in chapter 3 where we pick up in verse 7. Let's read 7 all the way through 11. And Paul describes these living letters. He says, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Let's move on to verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now, let me unpack this just a little bit. Paul contrasts the glory of the old and new covenant. When Moses returned from Mount Sinai with tablets of stone, his face shone with a brilliant radiance when he brought them. But that glory faded. So over time, that bright, shining glory of Moses started fading away. So he wore a veil to hide it from everybody. You know, and we see people hiding things at times, CEOs and stuff. Oh, I'm not really sick. I don't want to see my people to see that I'm diminishing here. And that's the same with the old Mosaic code and Moses. And so Moses would hide that. He would veil to mask his deterioration from the people over time. And then then Paul picks up here talking about that. He said, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Continues on, 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Praise God. Paul says, as Christians, not like Moses, we can remove the veils that hide us. We do so because we know that God's Spirit is at work within inside us. So we don't want to hide our lives. We don't want to take and hole up in our homes. No, we don't want to veil what God's doing. We want the world to see it. So we step right in with all of our struggles and all of our supposedly inadequacies. We show people at how we work through conflict We live our lives side by side with different people, with brothers and sisters, with like-minded, on mission. And we show the world. Bill's going to expound on this next week in his unveiled message. But that's what God calls us to do. And this gives us incredible confidence. Because God promised that he sealed his spirit inside of us. And we were created in the image of Christ. Remember that? In the image of God. Remember that? We read that in Genesis. And our light's not going dim. Okay? The spirit is sanctifying, changing us, making us lighter and lighter and lighter and lighter and brighter. It may not always seem like that. But it's true nonetheless. Not up to us. Oftentimes it's mysterious. I think that's for our own protection. God protects us in that so we won't get proud. But he's at work. You bet your bottom dollar. He promises. Look at verse 18 here. I love this verse. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into the glory of God. Oh, that changes everything. You know, a week ago Friday, there was a fella who was pretty wasted by the front door here, a homeless guy who I've seen before, and I'm sure the story's to be continued. But he was actually right by the glass doors there before, about 45 minutes before this service started. And so I showed up to just kind of get things going, and I just thought, well, God, what should I do here? How should I react to this? Because my first fleshly reaction was, you know what? People are about to come here. I got to get this guy out of here. You know, someone might be intimidated and not want to come to church because of that. And that's kind of where my heart goes right away. So I came into church, and I was thinking, yeah, what should I do here? And I realized that we needed some ice, so I had to run over to Fresh Market to get some ice, and I got some ice, and I was praying on the way over there and just asking, God, you know, you've directed me time and time and time and time again in every situation I'm ever up against, and here's another one. What should I do? I want to hear from you. I want to respond the way you would, not in my uncompassionate, fleshly way. And so coming back, I threw out this prayer. I just said, God, if you want, he could just be gone when I get back. You know, that'd work well into my plan. And so when I came around the corner, he just walked right in front of my car, and he went back over to the liquor store. And I pulled in, and I thought, okay, God, thanks. You handled that one. Yet to be continued. See, the thing is, I can have an uncompassionate heart. You know, before I knew the Lord, I was a bartender, and I know how to kick people out. You just put your arms around them so they can't clobber you, and you bunk them out the door. You know, and there's times when there's kids out in the parking lot here on Friday's nights, and in my flesh, I could clean the parking lot out pretty well, pretty easy too. We could just take care of that. And there's times that I've come really close to that. God, you tell me what to do. God, you tell me what to do. You're sufficient. I'm not. I'm cold-hearted. You are not. What's happening here? Need your grace. Need your grace. Need your grace. Need your grace. God, you lead me through this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to help all those kids. I don't. I don't. I don't. I don't know how to help those kids' kids. I don't. I don't. I don't know what to do. But God does. And he's at work. And he continues to work. And we need to trust him. We need to follow him, you know, because there's a fingerprint of hand. You know, I prayed with Paul Linhart the next day. He and I would like to pray together at least once a week, and we were praying the next morning after that Friday, and we had talked about that situation because he had kind of the same feelings. But he said, Mac, you know what? 3 years ago, that was me. So that's a picture of me 3 years ago. And do you guys see the fingerprint of God when you see Paul making you coffee, serving this church, painting, loving on people, sharing his faith all day long? He shares his faith almost more than anybody I know. Is that the fingerprint of God? Hallelujah, yes. And I am so thankful that I get to be a part of his life, that I get to witness that, that I get to see my God at work, changing not only me, but others for his glory, for his glory. He's at work, and that encourages me so much to see that happening. You know, Paul's gospel was a triumphant and transforming gospel. And the point is that transparency and honest sharing of our lives with others is the best way to reflect the Lord's glory. Transparency, not hiding. Others will not see Jesus in our facades of perfection. People will not see Jesus in our pretending that we're something we're not. Some of my most teachable moments with my children have been, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have said that to you. In our life, some of our most significant moments to share Jesus is in our inadequacies, just saying, please forgive me. I blew it. But I know Jesus, and he'll help me, and he can restore our relationship. If I've sinned against you, if we have harsh feelings towards each other, his grace is sufficient. He will help us work through that. And it's a picture of him. It's his letter clearly. He doesn't have sloppy handwriting. There it is. There it is again. There it is again. That's what just builds my faith as I'm involved and around that more and more. But, you know, we live in a world where everyone, there's this pressure to be perfect, certainly in the culture we live in. If your lawn's not just right, if this isn't that, and that can just almost smother us. The truth is, we are not veiling ourselves and pretending to be something that we're not. We're not hiding like Moses did, but here it is. Spirit of the living God, his grace is sufficient for me, and I'm going to walk right out in public and show everybody. Spirit of the living God loves him, and that's what helps us be bold. That's what helps us share our faith. He will direct that. You know, God's grace is readily at work, changing dust into diamonds. Pretenders will be found out. And there's times when I observe from my chair mankind, or I read in the paper, or I see on the internet, or I encounter and am involved in messy situations, and I meet people who have been through horrible things, and I hear stories, I hear lots of stories and that almost take my breath away, tragic things from people's lives, and I think, Lord, why haven't you come back yet? Why don't you just set things straight with mankind here, God? Because this place is a wreck, you know? And I think of people I see over the place, and what makes me think that I'm better than the guy that's laying in front of the door there? Is that my pride? And I might be better off. God has helped me in a number of ways, but it's just a human being. God has a plan for mankind. And even, it ought to encourage you, in our shortfalls, God brings glory to himself. And we're part of that. And you know what? He has come back. And he promises to come back again in person. But his spirit is here. There are indelible marks. I see it on you and you and you and you. I see it. I see it. He's here. He's doing it. He's doing what he said he would do. He promised that he's going to take care of us and redeem the world to himself and reconcile things. He's doing it. One at a time. It's got to be one before there's two. Got to be two before there's three. He's doing it. And he's promised that he'll be back to reign. Our king will be with us again. And that ought to change the way I live my life today. And you too. And he promises to finish the work. I like what Paul wrote in Philippians. Said, this new Living Translation. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. There's a promise for you. He started the work. He will finish the work. He will return. Do you believe that today, Christian? Do you believe it? It's true. It ought to fire us up. It ought to. And if it doesn't, I don't get it. And he'll get your attention. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There will be a day. Everyone will respond, whether you want to or not. Now, that's your call. It will. There will be a chance. There will be a time. God will make it clear to us. But that gives me hope, and there's a promise for every believer. I'm going to end with this quote from Phyllis Schaff, and it really blesses my heart to think that God's at work here. It says, to give up faith in Christ is to give up faith in humanity. To believe in Christ is to believe in the redemption and final glorification of men. And this faith is the best inspiration to a holy and useful life for the good of our race and for the glory of God. I am so encouraged by that. God is glorifying himself through his people. And he's promised to continue to do that. And that includes you and me. Isn't that good news? That's so good. I'm just going to close in a prayer with that, and we'll sing another song to our glorious King together. Father God, I love you. I love you. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, Lord. I selfishly just appreciate that was just for me, wasn't it? I thank you, Lord, how that blesses my heart to think of you and your sufficiency and your kindness, your loving kindness to us and your plan. You haven't forgot everything. You've crossed every T and dotted every I. You are sovereign. You know exactly what's to come, what's been, what's to come, and what will be. And I just thank you for that, Jesus. We love you, we need you, and we praise you together. And I say that in Jesus' name, amen.